Would you high five five people before you sit down and just say, God is good. God is good. God is good. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's so great to see all of you. God bless you. I tell you what, we had such a phenomenal time at the first service. I said, I don't know if I have anything left for the second service. And then I started seeing y'all worship. I was like, oh, give me the mic right now. I'm just delighted to be able to stand again today in front of you all. Thank you so much. Giving honor to God. His faithfulness in our lives is amazing. Amen. And of course, Pastor Mike and Mary, they're such a blessing. And I thank God for the way that they serve the Lord and in integrity and in deep heart and commitment, devotion to God. The Bible says that there was one tribe that was set aside out of the 12, the Levites, that were set aside to serve the things of God, to make sure that the presence of God was ministered to. It's the Hebrew word sharat, which means to basically serve the presence of God. And I'm so grateful to be able to be connected and a part of a church that from the core on out through every layer of leadership, that the heart of God is the main focus and central focus for this church. Amen. And so we're connected to a good thing, and God is doing a great thing in this church. And whatever he does corporately, guess what? He does individually. So the same blessing that's coming to this house is coming to your house. All right. Five of you. It's the blessings coming to your house. I said the same blessing that's on this house is coming to your house. Amen. 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 I'm excited to share the word this morning. I have a lot on my heart, and I'm just excited. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, and then we're going to look at the book of Luke chapter 9. Thank you so much to all of you guys who prayed for me and supported me in this last season. We made it one game away from the Super Bowl, and it's just like, oh, man, it was so hard. Like, you know, you get so close and then just don't make it. But I tell you what, God, we were putting points up on the board for the kingdom this year. So we got some W's for the kingdom, that's for sure. And those of you that prayed for me during the time when I had my accident, fell the first game of the season. I banana peel slipped. I missed down some stairs. We were running out to the field and I fell. I'm talking like cartoon banana peel slip, like woof, fell and hit my back, at the top of a flight of 15 stairs, whipped back, hit the back of my head, knocked out, tumbled down the stairs, 15 of them. Was knocked out on the floor at the bottom of the stairs for a little while. Woke up to paramedics and doctors and didn't know my name, didn't know where we were. They were like, where are you? I said, I think we're at a Steelers game or something. Yeah, buddy, you were running out to the field. I got all the way knocked out. Ended up fracturing two vertebrae in my back. Had a horrible concussion. Tore my rotator cuff and my labrum in my right shoulder. And I'm here today to preach the word to you. So many of you sent me messages and there was a flood. I'm not joking. I probably had anywhere between 600 to 1,000 messages, emails, texts. Like it was, if I didn't respond back to you, that's why. It wasn't because, you know, charge it to my head and not my heart. Because I certainly felt, I read every single text and message, and it meant so much to me. So thank you so much for your commitment to God and loving me while I'm out there on the battlefield. Amen? God bless you guys. Let's jump right into the word here. This morning, I want to talk to you from Exodus chapter 14 and Luke chapter 9. We're going to journey through the word of God. Before I go there, I want to share just a little story. There was this Spanish conquistador in the early 1500s. And as he set out to go conquer the peninsula of the Yucatan of Mexico, it was a worldwide journey and race to try to get to this treasure, this well-known treasure that was hidden on the peak of the Yucatan Peninsula. And everybody and their mom was racing after this treasure. Everybody was fighting to get there. Well, Hernan Cortez sets out with 600 of his men. They sail across the Atlantic. They land across the Caribbean and settle on the Yucatan Peninsula. When they get there, they realize that after they got out of their boats and they get to the shore, it wasn't going to just be the kind of journey where X marks the spot and you're going and looking for a treasure. But they realized once they landed on the shore that it was going to be a much more difficult task than just searching out a treasure on a map. They realized that on the land there was this tribe called the Mayan Indians. And the Mayan Indians were not happy that the conquistadors were there on their land and there was going to be a huge fight. They were greatly outnumbered. And so the Hernan Cortez's men start looking at one another and they start arguing and fighting, and they're saying, you know, to Hernan, why did you lead us here? This is crazy. We're not doing this. We're not going to step out here and lose our lives trying to find this treasure. And in the midst of their arguing, they say, we're going back. And they turn their backs. And Hernan Cortez gives us an awesome depiction of what I believe in the kingdom can help us engage in the art of war. And he tells his generals, he throws them a match. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go beat them to the boats and I want you to burn the boats. So as the men are rushing back, they rush back to burnt boats. Amen. Boats that are burning. Say that five times real fast. Burning boats. And they try to get on. Obviously, there was no option then for them to turn back. Today, I believe Christ is calling us in the same sense to burn the boats. There is no option to go back. And because they had no option to go back, they fought like it was their last. They fought in survival mode. And so today, let's burn the boats. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would help us to hear what you have to say. Give us an anointing to preach, an anointing to hear. Help us to burn the boats in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 14, the Bible says this, starting at verse 8. Moses is in leading the children of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage. And following Moses, the children of Israel find themselves in a predicament. They find themselves in a very tough predicament, in a situation where they're looking at the Red Sea on one side and they're looking at Pharaoh and his army on the other side. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8 says this, and the Lord, I'm reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible, it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Phi-Hiroth, before Baal Zephon. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. So here they are. They're sitting there. And can you imagine the scene, right? God now has moved on the heart. God, the Bible says, hardens the heart of Pharaoh. And one thing you have to know about God is sometimes your opposition in this walk with Jesus, sometimes your opposition is God ordained. And so it doesn't matter how many times you curse it. It doesn't matter how many times you sling the scriptures at it. It doesn't matter how many times you throw oil at your opposition. It doesn't matter how spiritual you get about it. Sometimes that opposition isn't going anywhere because it was sent by God. But how many of y'all know that everything that God does is good? Amen. everything God does. I stand in front of the Pittsburgh Steelers every Saturday night before the football game on Sunday, and I kick off our series of about 4 or 5 meetings. At our team hotel, we check into the hotel, and they go and they report, and they can come to chapel if they so desire. My meeting is the first meeting of the night. And those guys walk into the chapel, and they sit down, and they know it's time to start, and Pastor Chad's getting ready to preach the word whenever I say this: God is good. And I start the service by saying God is good. And I've been doing it for 15 years because I want to develop something and drive something in their hearts as a teacher, as a communicator for the Lord's truth, that inside their theology and in the foundation of their makeup and their understanding about God, this one very simple but extremely foundational piece in their theology, having sound doctrine, which is right thinking, the correct way to think about God is that He is good. I learned it when I was my very first church that I ever went to. I was almost 20 years old. Pastor was about 85 years old. He's a short little black man from Louisiana, sharp as a tack, biggest heart you've ever seen in your life. Just an amazing guy. And he would stand up there and he would say, "Church." He's from Louisiana, church. He'd say, "Church." And he'd do it just like, "Church, God is good." And the church would go, "All the time." And then he would say, "And all the time." And the church would say, "God is good." I came to tell somebody this morning that God is good. And all the time. So no matter what He does, no matter how it looks, no matter how it feels in your life, if it was sent by God, it is sent for the good of your life. It is sent to further you. It is sent to take you to another level. It was sent by God to produce something in you. See, sometimes along this walk and in this journey with Christ, as we follow Jesus into the destiny for our life, sometimes along the road, we see boulders in the way. And instead of God giving you a way around it, oftentimes He won't order your steps around it. He orders your steps right through it. You want to know how He does it? He gives you a hammer and a chisel, and He says, "Chisel your way through it, because I'm going to be with you. And while you're chiseling, I'm going to be chiseling something in you." Because what you need for the road, what you need for what God has called you, sir, for what God has called you to, ma'am, it is very essential that what God has for you down the road, that you get the tools and the necessary strength that it's going to take to walk that call out when it's time to walk it out. Amen? Now, listen, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says when you walk with Jesus, this is part of the promise that we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And in Psalm 84, it says, from strength to strength. How is it then that God would build strength in us to the next level? Well, it's that if you want to stay on the same comfort zone, if you want to stay at the same place, those of you that understand anything about weights, anything about training, you understand that in order to get to the next level, you have to increase the pressure on your muscle so that it tears it down, so that it can be in turn at nighttime strengthened up for the next day. Y'all are deep enough to get that. What God is doing in taking us from faith to faith and from strength to strength is allowing some of the obstacles in our life, some of the struggle in our life, some of the situations and circumstances in our life to build in us the context, the capacity, the ability to make it through with endurance for the next season of your life. The Bible says, the writer of Hebrews says, actually in chapter 12, it says, now looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. But before that, before he talks about focus, he talks about the kind of race that you're running as a Christian race. That it's a race of endurance. Let us run this race that's set before us with endurance, casting aside every weight or every sin, the besetting stuff, the stuff that so easily entangles us. And let us look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. For who the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Let us consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, and lest we ourselves throw in the towel and give up. Here it is. The writer of Hebrews says, if you want to make it to the finish line in this race, you have to understand that it is not a sprint, it is a marathon. Let somebody say amen. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. It is not a sprint. This walk with Jesus is not a sprint. It's not a quick hustle. Use your muscle and then you get off the sideline and you take a break and you breathe a little bit and then you get back on and you run and you sprint Usain Bolt and you get off and you breathe and take a break and then you run and then the gun goes off and you sprint again. It's an endurance race. You find a pace. You set your eye on the prize. You don't let anything distract you. You keep your heart and mind steadfast on it. And God allows us the strength to run the race with endurance. And so Moses is sitting here and he's in a situation with the children of Israel where they're between a rock and a hard place. They're between a rock and a hard place. And I believe that God is saying us to the same thing to us this morning prophetically. Verse 13, after they get through complaining and they're in the situation. Some of us, I wish somebody would have told me early on. Of course, I probably wouldn't have signed up the way I did if they would have told me. I wish somebody would have told me early on, though, that this walk was going to be tough. There's going to be some stuff. You're going to have to lay your life down. There are going to be some things you battle through. There are going to be some stuff you're going to have to thug it out and put your boxing gloves on and stick your chest out and take a few in the chin. But you're not going to be able to be moved because when you sign up for this walk in this race, it is an unshakable race. Your mind has to be made up. You can't be shaken or tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The Bible says, and the Apostle Paul writes, he says, well, here's what it is. I asked the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh. He said, I asked the Lord 3 times. There was a thorn in my side. And I asked him to remove it over and over and over. And you know what he did? Instead of removing it, he gives me a word. And you know what the word was? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. So that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul grabs an understanding that the stuff in this that we go through in life grounds us and anchors us and roots us deeper in our faith and trust and our dependency in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so sometimes he's not going to remove it. There are some things he's not going to remove. There are some things he's not going to just move out of the way for you to walk so pretty and easy, like a little cotton candy walk. It's all peaches and cream and flowers and fuzzy on this Jesus walk. Here I go, slap a high five, and we walk into the church, and life is just good. Man, sometimes it's tough. It's hard out there, brother. Struggle is real in these streets. Amen? It gets tough. But here's the deal. The Bible says, Moses says to God, he says to the people, verse 13, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more. What's that next word? Okay, I'm going to read it one more time. I love this. I love the way it's worded. He said, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. For the Egyptians you see today, you shall see again, no more, forever. On the other hand, there are some things in life where God steps in and supernaturally and sovereignly handles the stuff that's been trying to handle you. And Moses and the children of Israel are in a situation, and the Bible says that God tells them, here's the word. You take a good look. I want you to take a good look at what's behind you, because what's been behind you and keeping you in bondage and keeping you in a place of fear and keeping you in a place of sin and keeping you tied up and tangled up and broke, busted and disgusted and sad and brokenhearted, and take a good look, because that slavery is about to be handled in your life. I'm going to do it. He said, the Lord will fight for you. Verse 12, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Your P-E-A-C-E. Not like Medea said, your peace. Your P-I-E-C-E. But your peace. Hold your peace, and the Lord will fight your battle. And I love this right here, and I believe this is what God is saying to us this morning. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel Here's the word prophetically over our lives. Here's what I want you to do. Go forward. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. I believe God is calling us, and he's calling us to a place where we are moving from strength to strength, like I said, and glory to glory. I believe that everything that is sent from the heart and the mind of God, a part of his handiwork in our life, is building something good. The Bible says, you know it in Romans 8:28, for we know this, that all things work together for the good. Come on, y'all. The good of those that are called, that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. I love expositing this or pulling out the truth of this scripture, because so many of us just go, well, it's, you know, God's just working good. He's working good. No. Let me tell you something. God is working good in your life, and it will turn good if you love him through it. Listen to me. The truth of that text is not that just everything's going to work out good. Everything doesn't work out good just because you believe in Jesus. Everything doesn't work out good just because you come to church and you worship a little bit and you pray a little bit and you sing a little bit and you sow and you give and so on and so forth. But the Bible says that everything works out for the good of them that love the Lord. So the key ingredient, it would be like baking a cake. You have the eggs, you have the flour, you have the butter, you have all these different ingredients. If you take one of those ingredients by itself and you eat it, it's nasty, right? By itself, that's nasty. That tastes nasty. But you put that all together, and then you mix water in it, and water would be the love in the ingredient, and you start mixing it up, and then you put it in the oven. It comes out, and you got people singing happy birthday over this thing. Because it's good. And so what God says, I want to help you understand something. What God says is, it will work together for your good if you continue to love him through it. If I had time to teach you the Greek and the understanding of the verb and the tense of it, it tells us that in order for things to work out for the good, we got to love God in whatever we're going through. So keep loving him through it. Keep trusting him through it. Moses and the children of Israel are sitting here in a situation where they've got Pharaoh and his army on one side and the Red Sea on the other side. And here's the situation. Here's the predicament they're in. They have three options. Three options. One, they can just surrender and go back into a life of comfort. And just say, well, we were provided, even though we had bare minimum, at least we were provided. The welfare mentality can run thick through a church. Well, at least we were provided for. And you don't dream and you don't believe and you don't believe that there's something new for you or something great. You are spiritually depleted. You're in abject poverty, and you literally are just living in a place where you're satisfied with the little. And you can surrender and go back to that. That bondage, that place of confinement. Or you can fight. You can strap on your boots and get out there in your flesh, and you can fight these Egyptians. Now, they were greatly outnumbered. They had chariots, they had horses, they had spears, they had swords, they had shields, and they were greatly outnumbered. The Israelites would have put up a good fight, but they would have ultimately lost if they decided to fight in their flesh. So option one, give in. Option two, fight with your flesh. Or option three, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, and even though it looks like a horrible situation, it's tough, it looks bleak, it looks dark, it looks dim, even though it's a difficult moment in your life, stand still and trust God, even when it seems impossible, even when you can't see how it's going to work out, or what's down the road, or what's next, even though you feel like it does, you're not in the know, or you don't know what's going to take place, stand still and see the salvation that God and only God alone can provide. Amen. And so I believe, you know, oftentimes when we walk with God, sometimes you might feel like things are delayed. Hear me. You might feel like there's a delay happening. There's a delay taking place. There's a delay. And oftentimes with God, your delay is not an absolute no. It doesn't mean that God hasn't given you a yes and said, and giving you the green light. But just because it's not working out in your time doesn't mean God ain't in the center of it. Amen. And so I you know, fly out of Pittsburgh a lot, and flying out of Pittsburgh, that's a small airport. And so flying out of Pittsburgh, oftentimes what happens is, like, to get here, most of the time I have to fly from Pittsburgh and then fly backwards, listen to me, to Charlotte. Now, wait a minute, I'm going southwest. Charlotte is southeast. It's the opposite direction. But in order for American Airlines to take me from Pittsburgh to Phoenix to get to my destination, there's got to be a little rerouting taking place in order for me to get to where I'm going. I feel like the Holy Spirit and in his leading and the way God leads us in our life is oftentimes that extra stop, and it might be a stop in the other direction. That extra stop is actually just a stop to point you into the right direction for your next stop to be to your destination. Amen. And so God leads like that. He leads like that. And Jesus, I believe in Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Sometimes you feel like you're in a predicament. Sometimes you feel like you're in a situation where it's like, man, Lord, what did I sign up for? And the delay and the timing is off. And what's going on? And Luke chapter 9 gives us a good insight to what I believe God has for his disciples in this walk with him. Now, let me give you a little bit of a background before we go there. We're going to go to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus is nearing the end of his life. He's now ministered for 2 years, and he's been recruiting his disciples. He's been calling them forth. He's called them to follow him. And now he's leading his disciples from Galilee, and he's going into Jerusalem. And he takes now, in the last 6 months of his life, he takes a six-month journey that should have only taken 3 days. This was only for the deep people. Jesus took, leading his disciples, a six-month journey of what should have only been 3 days. But that 6 month journey was loaded with purpose. It was loaded with events and circumstances for moments that the disciples were going to need to change the world. Everything God does in your life, every step that we follow him in, every single move that he makes as we follow him, everything is purposeful. Everything from the heart and the mind of God is purposeful for the purposes that are written for your life and his kingdom. Amen. And so Jesus calls his disciples, and he's leading them. And here's how I want you guys to understand this. I want you to understand it like this, because God calls his disciples to make a difference in the earth. I'm, you know, obviously this is a time in history, and it's a time in our country where it's very sensitive. And I think it's very sensitive to even try to touch some of these things from the pulpit. Amen. It's very sensitive. It's very tough. We probably have, you know, out of 1,500, 2,000 people in here, we probably have about 1,999 different opinions. Amen. The bottom line is, listen to me and hear me real good. The bottom line is that Jesus and his purpose is, and always will be, people. His passion is people. Jesus' passion was never to come and try to just persuade people to get more votes on the side, to get more people in the pew. It was to transform hearts in the hearts of Latin, of people, so that people could know a kingdom and be a part of a kingdom that would save their soul and live forever. Amen. And so, listen, here's where it's at. Jesus' passion is people. I've been getting so many calls because obviously I'm like that Jesus guy in a secular setting. And so I've been getting so many calls and just, you know, texts and just different conversations about what's happening in our country and what in the world, and these are Christians making these decisions, and Christians, and that's why I don't like Christianity, and that's why I don't want to go to a church, and da, 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 da. And on and on. I said, whoa, hold up, time out, and get a TO. Let me first apologize to you for the way that Christianity has been presented to you by some Christians. Because this is the truth. We've done a poor job representing Jesus in the world. Some of us do not even have a Christian, an unsaved friend. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Some of us are so comfortable in these pews, so comfortable in church, so comfortable in our services and things like that, that we are going to create our own bubble. We're only going to be around people that agree with us. I can't be around anybody who doesn't agree with me. I'm not going to be around anybody that needs the true light of Jesus shown in their lives. And so I said, man, I apologize. Let me help you understand who this real Jesus, who the God of the Bible is. His heart and his passion from the beginning of time was always for people. His passion in going to Jerusalem was you. It was me. In our messed up situation, wow, this is how Christ, Romans chapter 5, this is how God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for the ungodly. Yeah, that was you and me. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for his commitment to me, even when I'm not faithful to him. Thank God that he saw me and decided to reach me in the lowest places of my life. Thank God that salvation, where I was not too far for the arms of salvation to reach deep within my life and change me and save me. Thank God that he's good, amen? And he's good all the time, and nobody can beat him being good. And I'm just grateful this morning that we get a chance to come together and serve and worship a God who is good, amen? The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, that changes our heart and changes our mind and changes our direction. Repent. The repentance comes from our understanding of the goodness of God. And so it's my call, it's my job to go represent Jesus to a world. Man, if I was in black church, I'd say I'm preaching better than y'all shouting this morning. It's my job to go and represent Jesus to a generation that needs to see who he truly is, the God of the Bible, the one who wrapped up in flesh, who was wrapped up in flesh. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, it was within our grasp, we beheld the only begotten Son full of grace and truth. How is it that you can be full of both? How is it that God, who led us to his side, who called us into a walk with him, can be full of grace and at the same time filled to the brim with truth? So you ask me, Pastor Chad, you got to go into that locker room and compromise truth? No. Well, you got to go in there and just preach a grace message. So grace, 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 and water down the truth so people receive Jesus? No. That doesn't present the God of the Bible. He's righteous and just. And at the same time, he's good and forgiving. He's full. He's full of grace and truth. And he's within that God who's full of grace and truth is within your reach. That's what the word says. That the word became flesh, wrapped up in flesh, and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And so he calls his disciples now to follow him. And as he's calling them, I want to give you a clear depiction of what I believe the Bible teaches about what true discipleship is. True discipleship, to be a disciple, means to be a learner, a follower, a learner. And so a rabbi would go and he would recruit a young man and he would say, come on, follow me, take this yoke upon you and learn of me, my set of teachings, my the way I interpret the word, my understanding of the word. And so the rabbi would go and he would recruit him. He'd say, come and take this yoke upon you and learn of me. And the young man would be then recruited into the rabbi's set of teaching or his yoke. He would take that yoke upon himself. And Bible history tells us that the rabbis would walk. And as they would walk, those young men, wherever they would go, they would follow the rabbi. And they would try not just to know what the rabbi knew, but they would try to follow in the footsteps of their rabbi. So much so, watch this, y'all, this is powerful. So much so that wherever their rabbi stepped, the followers would try to step in the rabbi's footprint. Every step, stepping where the rabbi stepped. Not to make their own footprint, but only to step in the footprints of their master. I believe that the church is flooded with, well, what about me? What about my calling? What about my gifting? What about me? I want to make my footprint. Yeah, I'm following Jesus, but I'm kicking up dust and I'm making my footprint as I follow. True discipleship, church, is following in his footsteps, whether you get mentioned. Following in his footsteps, whether somebody says your name. Following in his footsteps, whether somebody sees the significance and the value of your life and your gifting. Following in his footsteps because you have one goal. And that one goal is to glorify God and lift him up with everything you got. Because this, my friends, is what true discipleship is about. It's about becoming like Jesus. It's about the word that became incarnate in Christ, the Logos wrapped in flesh. It's about that same word becoming incarnate, wrapped in flesh in me. And so the rabbis would walk, and the followers would follow, so much so that even if the rabbi had a limp, he walked like that. The followers, whether they had a limp or not, toe could be straight, legs straight, ankles right. And rabbi, the followers would start. Because the rabbi's limping, so is the follower. That's true discipleship. It's not just about being pompous and pious and, you know, articulate and being able to know so much about the scriptures, the holy writ of God. You know, because I know I'm so close to God because I know it. And true discipleship was not just knowing what he knew, but true discipleship was about doing what he did. Y'all missed that this morning. True discipleship is not just knowing what Jesus knows. True discipleship is doing what Jesus did. And so, I believe in this desperate time, the world is desperately calling for desperate Christians. So how do we represent Jesus to a world that needs him? You want to know how I believe we represent Jesus to a world that needs him? Is we don't negate our own desperation of how bad we need him. I don't know about you, but the more that I've walked with God, the more I've grown to know him, the closer I've got to him, it has not separated me from my desperate need for him. As a matter of fact, the closer I've got to him, the more I've become like him, the more he's drawing me nearer, the more I realize how desperate I need him. And if you've walked with Jesus for any short time in your life, you realize real quick, man, the Holy Spirit's role is not to disciple you away from him. It's to disciple you to him. God doesn't call you to be all clean and right and then, oh, I'm good. I'm good. I haven't sinned like that for a long time. I'm good. And so you just walk. Man, a true discipleship. True Christ calling, the true manifestation of the Holy Spirit's discipleship and handiwork in your life, Christ being formed in you, is this, church. It is you truly coming to the realization that, man, without Jesus, my life's a hot mess. It's a wreck, bruh. I can't make it without him. And I don't know about you, I don't want to do it without him. Because there's been times and seasons in my life where I felt like, man, let me just, you know, lean a little bit here to the left. And I realized quick, this world ain't got nothing for me. There's nothing. I'm preaching better than your shout. This world ain't got nothing. Excuse the English, but this world ain't got nothing for me. Nothing. I realize it. There's no thing and nobody that can love us, that can lead us, that can guide us, that can treat us and fulfill us the way that a true living, breathing, loving relationship with God through his son Jesus can. So keep looking, keep searching. Come back and let me know how that worked out for you, and I can point you right back to where we need to be. Amen. So Jesus calls, he calls his disciples to follow him, to become learners. And I'm going to share just a couple points with you from this text of Luke chapter 9. And then I'm going to share a little story with you, pray for you, and we'll be done. But the Bible says, in Bible history, it teaches us that Jesus was leading his disciples. And oftentimes, I think that in being led by the Holy Spirit, I think that we think life is going to be easy. And obviously, Jesus' disciples were the same way. Like, man, I'm following this dude. He's healing blind eyes. He's opening blind eyes. He's healing sick people. He's raising people from the dead. If they're hungry, he's just like, bam, give me two fish and, you know, five loaves. And like, I mean, it's just whatever. This is easy. You walk with him. It's just whatever you need, man. This is an on-demand God. I don't want to watch commercials. Beep right through it. Like, whatever I need him to be, I need him to be when I need it. But definitely not if it's going to cause me to be a little uncomfortable, though. Hold up. Put it on pause. Let me go figure it out myself, and then I'll come back. Jesus is calling his disciples. They obviously had the same type of on-demand mentality. Jesus on demand. The Bible says in verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come," the T-I-M-E. Everybody say time. All right. I got to pause real quick. I wasn't going to do that, but I feel like the Lord wants me to stop real quick. So this word for time, the word for time here is not chronos, but it's kairos. Kairos is a carved out moment in time. It's different than the chronology of events. It is a moment in time. There are moments in time that may never come back around in your life. And Jesus realized that it was his time. It was his time. Now, listen. Here's what I want to share this with you, because I ultimately believe if you follow Jesus and you allow him to lead your life and you walk with him, it is his job, it is his responsibility to ultimately lead me into every single place that he has called or carved out for me. It is God's job to make sure that everything that is written in his mind for the game plan of my life, that it comes to pass. It is my job to cling tight and follow close. It is my job to trust big and believe big. It is his job to lead. It is my job to follow. It is his job to open the doors and set me in the place. It is his job. It is my job then to have the courage and the boldness to step into it and walk through it. Amen. He leads. I follow. He leads. He does the making. Amen. I've come to realize that it's his responsibility. It's God's responsibility to make sure that everything he has for my life comes to pass. It's my responsibility to trust him and to walk with him daily. So Luke chapter 9 talks about this, and he says that it's his time. And it was a reference to that his time to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he steadfastly sets his face to go to Jerusalem. That is a prophecy, a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah back in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. And the Bible says this, that the Messiah, that he would set his face like flint. That he set his face like flint to Jerusalem. And now here Jesus is setting his face like flint, meaning there's nothing that's going to shake me. There's nothing that's going to move me. There's no emotion that can pull me out of the call and the destiny that God has for my life. And he sets his eyes, he turns and he looks and he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem." Oh, newsflash. Jesus knew that in Jerusalem, he wasn't going there to have a birthday party, but rather he was going there to die. Why? Because he knew that for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years that billions and billions and billions of people would need him to fulfill the promise that was written for his life. So he sets his face on Jerusalem steadfastly, without wavering, without moving. And he goes. And the Bible says in verse 52, "And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to,
to prepare for him. Verse 53. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as you did Elijah, just as Elijah did? They're like, okay, these people aren't receiving you. Because it was a battle between Jews and Samaritans, and it was a battle over where they were supposed to worship, and it was a big old argument, and it was a race war back in Bible days. And they were like, the Jews aren't, Jesus was a Jew, and so was his followers, and they're like, you're not coming through Samaria. It's going to be rough for you, bro, and on this path. And so basically, they wanted them to go around. And so there's a big battle. And his disciples are following, and they hear what's happening. They're like, they see what's going on, and they're like, man, do you know who you're messing with? God, kill them all. They're all sinners. They all deserve to go to hell and die. Burn them by fire. Jesus, the Holy Ghost fire, that is. Like, it's righteous because it's Holy Ghost, you know? Like, it's Holy Ghost fire, at least. Burn them, though. They don't agree with us. They're not letting us through. They're messing with the God of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus turned around. He said, when his disciples said this, he turned and rebuked them. He gave them the Heisman. Bam. He said, look, he said, and you, he goes, you do not know that manner of spirit that you are of. He says, verse 56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He said, you got it all wrong, man. I'm not walking through this sinner's valley to come and burn them all up and to send them to hell, to kill them. I'm coming through here with some purpose. And my purpose is to save these same people that you think need to die. Jesus, when he prays, go back to that represent thing. When Jesus prays, it's John 17. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. Read it on your own time. But that's the Lord's Prayer. We always say the Lord's Prayer is Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, which are, come on y'all, in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we've forgiven those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the real religious people say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
That last part ain't in the Bible though. For thine is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever. We added that. But Jesus says, listen though, Jesus says, here's how you should pray. Not, hey disciples, here's how I should pray. So the Lord's Prayer was John 17. The people's prayer, the body of Christ's prayer, is Matthew chapter 6. And he says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't say, you know, I mean, a lot of our prayers are like, our Father which art in heaven, holy is your name. My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'll give you all the glory for it, Jesus. But fix it the way I want it to be fixed, when I want it to be fixed, and how I want it to be fixed. Oh, man. Jesus is like, look, here's how I want you to pray. I want you to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here's a quick little Bible lesson. Genesis chapter 1 and right towards in the transition to chapter 2, the Bible says that he took the dust from the ground. It was the earth that he formed man out of. The earth that he formed man out of. And the Bible says that man became a living being when God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils and he became alive. Because he formed out of the dust of the ground, a.k.a. the earth. Came alive. In earth, became alive when God breathed the breath of life into him. And Jesus says, here's how you should pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth. As it is in heaven, here's what Jesus says. I'm going to call an army of disciples. And I'm going to have them so attached and so conformed to my word that it becomes incarnate and life inside of them, so that when they're wherever they are representing me in earth as it is in heaven. If God's going to do anything in the earth, he's not going to pass over people to get it done. He's going to use you. And so he says, here's how I want you to pray. This is in alignment with my will. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so his disciples realize, okay, this guy's serious. I mean, he didn't come to destroy people. He came to save them. Then he goes, as they're continuing to walk, it says, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Here comes Jesus. Let's all go. Let's go. It's good. It's going to be an amazing life. Let's follow. Let's follow. Let's follow. You can hear his haste. You can hear his excitement. You can hear his immaturity in what he's saying. And Jesus turns to him and says this: foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said, look, he starts a burning boat business right here as he's calling his disciples to walk with him. Listen, turns he says, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to burn the boat of material comfort in this life. And he keeps walking. Because in order, this is what he says, because when you follow me, you can't be attached to the things of this earth. You can't be attached to stuff, because if you're attached to stuff, there's going to be a tug of war between what leads you and what can guide you. And so you have to let go of stuff. You got to burn the boat of material contentment. Because material contentment will always have you in a place where I can't lead you and I can't speak to you. And it's going to keep you from seeing me radically move in your life. So God says, burn the boat of material contentment. Because the truth is, following Jesus, sometimes you got to be a little uncomfortable. I've realized this, that God is not that concerned with my material comfort. Serious. He's not that concerned. He provides, amen? And he provides great. But he is more concerned with me being content in him than me being content in the stuff I have. If my trust is in the stock market, I'm in a bad place. If my trust is in the government, if my trust is in the house, if my trust is in the weather, if my trust is in stuff here on earth, I'm in a bad place. Jesus said, you got to burn the boat of material contentment. And then the next thing he says, he goes on in verse 59, and he says, and then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Verse 59, let me first go bury my father. Then Jesus responds to him in verse 60 and says, Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the gospel, or that you go preach the kingdom of God. He says, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And he turns to him and says, well, let the dead bury the dead, and you go preach the kingdom. I'm not going to lie to you. When I read this one the first time, I was like, dang, Jesus. like the man can't even bury his daddy? Some of y'all are sitting there going, now, you're going to have to help me out, Pastor Chad, with this one, because that's tough. And the obvious there is that what he's saying is not Jesus doesn't care if you go bury your father. He doesn't care. Oh, he's dead. Let him die. No, he's saying, even if it comes down to family keeping you from serving me and following me, you've even got to make a decision sometimes to let some really difficult decisions come in your life where family isn't even in the driver's seat of deciding the destiny and the direction of your life. He says, let the dead bury the dead, and you go preach the kingdom. But I believe hidden in there is something even a little more rich. And And what it is in it, the disciples' desire, I think Jesus confronted him because first he goes, because of his problem when he goes, Lord, let me first. I don't think the issue was about his parents. I think the issue was about him. He goes, wait a minute. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first. God's calling you, but you want to serve you first. You got some desires that you want to take care of. You got some dreams that you want to live. You got some things that you want to do. You've got an agenda. You've got an I agenda in front of Christ's agenda. And it doesn't ever work like that. The Bible in the Old Testament gives us a good picture of what happens when we have an I agenda. The Bible teaches us in a time when the priests were, his name was Eli, and his sons were doing all kinds of unrighteous acts in the temple. And his sons end up having a baby. One of his sons has a baby, and they name his baby Ichabod. Now, Ichabod means the glory has left. And I got to studying that, and I looked at it, and I'm going to break it down for you. And Kabod, C-H-A-B-O-D, is the word for the weightiness of his presence. It's the glory of God, the weightiness of his presence. I told the first service, my very first experience with having, you know, in the presence of God, like, you know, I'm talking about when it gets heavy and you're just like, the only reasonable thing is either bow down or sit down, bow my head, cry some tears. Like, you can't just stand there all in the presence of God, stiff-necked and knock-kneed and locked up. I did it. I'm telling you firsthand knowledge here. Presence of God was in the room, in the church, and I'm standing there, and this is my first experience with the presence of God, and I'm sitting there, and man, I'm like, what is this? This is amazing. Like, it was, and I'm like, God's presence is here, and I'm an athlete, man. I was like, by that time, I was strong. I was lifting all the time. I was working out really good. I was almost 20. I'm a strong young man, and I'm sitting there, and I'm the more that spirit was coming, I was, and I started wobbling more and more. And I take a step back and I lock my knees even more and I'm wobbling. And pretty soon I just went, wop. It's like, man, the harder you resist, the harder you fall, man. I learned a quick lesson on surrender in the presence of God. Look, when he's there, let it ride. He knows what he's doing. I never again, man, the Lord's presence come. I'm like, I remember, man, I fell out. I said, goodness gracious. But Kabod is the weightiness of his presence, his glory that was in the temple. And the problem was Eli's sons served their own desires in the temple. They birth a child. And the child's name is Ichabod. Kabod. Glory, the glory of God. But one little letter changes the entire meaning of that name. When you place an I in front of Kabod, it means the glory has left. Anytime I steps in front of glory, the Bible says, Jesus goes, I'm good. I'm good. Handle it, because I in front of glory means he leaves. Amen. So the quick lesson on glory, if we want to be a true follower of Christ to see what he's going to, the great things that he's going to do in our life, then we got to burn the boat of material security in our lives, but we also have to burn the boat of I being in the forefront and letting Jesus lead. Burn that I boat and your iPhone and your iWatch and your some for real now. Some of y'all need to burn that iPhone and that Instagram, that Instagram. I'm talking to some young people here. Pause real quick. You come to Remix, we'll help you. But I know this is like this generation, right? I mean, roll over in the morning. Bible's sitting right there. But man, that phone's sitting on top of that Bible. I got to flip through Instagram. I got to see what's going on first. Because if it's not happening on Instagram, it's not happening for real, right? So you flip through it. And then, oh, And then, you know, an hour passes by and, oh, let me read a quick scripture real quick. And then you go on your way. I think that I personally believe that social media can be one of the greatest things that God can use in this generation. But I also believe that social media can be one of the greatest things that he can use to distract you too. And so, as I get done here, the last one that he says, we got to burn that boat. First, let me, but check this out. He says, I love this part. He goes, and another also said, Lord, verse 61, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Verse 62 says this. Jesus responds to him and says to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, if you're going to follow me in this life, and you want to be used greatly to maximum capacity, then it's going to take your undivided attention. He said, if you're going to follow me and be used greatly to maximum capacity, you're going to have to put your hand to the plow, because what's going to cause you to not be used to maximum capacity is when you put your hand to the plow and then you keep looking back. You keep looking back. You keep plowing, but you keep looking back. You keep plowing. He says, I'm not looking to call people into the kingdom that aren't going to sell out to this thing and put their hand to the plow and never look back. I got a question for you. What's back there that you want to go back to anyways? What's back there? There's nothing for you back there. And I can remember when I was a kid, I used to go cliff jumping at a lake. I grew up in Colorado, and so there's this lake. A river ran through our town, and the town sat on a lake. And so we used to go cliff jumping. You know, I realize the older you get, the stories that you used to tell, you know, when you're a kid, they get bigger and bigger and more dangerous. And I'm like, oh yeah, it's getting real. So I have the opportunity to help raise my nephews, my two nephews, Savion and Gabriel. They're 13 and 14 now, but when they were about 6 or 7 years old, they always want to do everything you do, Uncle Chad. That's what I want to do. What did you do when you were a kid, Uncle Chad? What cartoons did you watch when you were a kid? So I tell them, I used to watch G.I. Joe and the Thundercats, and I used to watch the Smurfs, and I used to watch He-Man, and I used to watch Fraggle Rock, and I used to watch Tom and Jerry and the Jetsons and the Flintstones and USA Cartoon Network. And man, so I tell them all these stories. So we have to go to Walmart and go buy all the DVDs so they can get experiences of what I had when I was a kid. And we watch the cartoons together, and it's just this cool experience. Scooby-Doo and all of them, right? And so they want to do everything that I did when I was a kid. So I told, you know, I used to cliff jump and at the lake, blah, blah. So we go up, we take a trip up to Colorado back in like 2011. They were little kids, and it was on Labor Day, and so we decided to go to the lake. They wanted to go cliff jumping, man. We want to go cliff jumping, Uncle. We want to do what you did when you were a kid. Like, all right. So we get a boat. We take them out to the area where the cliff, you know, where the cliffs were that we used to jump off of. And we get over there, and I look at the cliff, and I'm like, wait a minute, that's the cliff we used to jump. Is that the cliff we used to jump off of? It looks a whole bunch smaller than it did when I was a kid. I thought that thing was huge. I'm like, that's the cliff we used to jump off. Okay. Well, kind of put a damper on my story a little bit. I was like, yeah, that's the cliff, guys. So anyways, in order to get up to the cliff, there was this rock, this slope, and it was just smooth rock. In order to get up to the cliff, to jump off the cliff, you had to climb up that smooth slope. And so the oldest nephew, he's Mr. Safe, you know, Mr. Safety. He's like, I'm not going up there. I'm staying in the boat. So he stays in the boat. Well, little one, he's, you know, daredevil. I want to do this, Uncle. He's like, yeah, I want to go. And he's pumping his fist like, I can't wait. I'm going to do it just like you did when you were a kid, Uncle. He's 7, you know, and I'm like, okay, well, let's go. So I put his life jacket on him, and we start up the slope. So I'm going to get steep to where you have to, like, get down, and you have to crawl on your hands and knees up the slope because it's really slick. And we get about halfway up, and we're sliding down, and we're going, you know, we're walking, and we start slipping and sliding. I'm going, oh, my God, what have I got myself into? This kid better not tell his mama. And so we start sliding, and pretty soon we're going up, and then all of a sudden Gavin turns around, and he looks back, and he goes, I mean, it was scary. He goes, I can't do this. He turns around and looks at me, and he goes, I can't do this, and he starts going back, and he starts sliding. And I'm thinking, oh my God, if this kid slips, he's going to, like, it's a wrap. He's going to tumble down, crack his head open, and drown in the water. So I grab him really quick by the top of his life jacket and snatch him up. And I'm like, you can't go back. And he's looking at me. He's snot bubbling and crying. I don't want to. Oh, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Well, part of it was, see, I had been working with him because he had a real struggle with fear. And I was like, hey, man, you got to conquer this fear. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power and love. And he'll say, and a sound mind. And I'm like, yeah, let's go. And I'm, you know, I'm coaching him up. Like, let's go, right? So we're walking. And we, you know, he's snot bubbling. I don't want to. I love Uncle. So I just... You know, he kept like getting scared. And so finally I just said, you know what? We're so far up there. If we turn around, it's, you know, we're both slipping, falling. So I just grab him, pick him up, and I carry him the rest of the way. Right? As we go to the cliff. And then we get to the edge of the cliff and I put him down there and he steps off. And I don't know if you've ever been cliff jumping. When you look over on that water, it's like, it doesn't look high when you're down below. But when you get up there and you look down on that water, it's like, whoa. It's way down there, right? So he steps off on the edge and he looks down at the water and then he looks at me and he goes, I don't want to do this. And he's shaking and I'm standing behind him. His knees are going like this and he's crying and snot bubbling and all this. And I said, man, there's no turning back. You got to go. I don't want to, Uncle. You got to go. Let's go. And I'm sitting there going, I'm scared too. I don't want to jump either. Because I'm like, it is a long ways. And so I'm just like, there's no turning back. And pretty soon I just walk over to him and while he's crying and snot bubbling, Uncle of the Year right here. He's just snot bubbling and crying. And I don't want to go. And I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And I just go, boop, and push him off. And he's like, he's screaming on the way down. Goes down in the water and he goes so deep in there. I'm like, he's underwater for a minute. I'm like, oh no, where's he at? I'm like, this is a straight up disaster. So finally he pops up and I'm like, I gotta go. And I jump down in there. I grab him and we swim over to the boat. We get in the boat and he gets out. He looks at me. He goes, Uncle, this didn't help me with overcoming my fear. I said, me either, buddy. Me either. I said, don't you tell your mother. It's a wrap. We'll never get to do anything ever again together. But I said, man, I believe that's what Jesus is calling us to. You look back, man. There ain't nothing there for you. On the edge, it's time to jump. It's time to jump. Can't go back. You got to burn that boat of a divided mind so that we can be fit for use in the Master's hand. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're saying, man, I'm in a place of comfort in my life and I don't want to step out. It's too scary what I may have to confront. Maybe there's some sin and some struggle and some things going on in your world that you're like, if I step into this world in this walk with Christ, I'm going to have to confront this stuff. And I don't know how that's going to work out. I believe God's calling you today. Move forward. That's his word. Move forward. Burn that boat. Move forward. No other options. Go forward. Some of you are saying, you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't know, you know, what life holds. I don't understand where I'm at. I'm in a difficult place in my life, in my walk. I know Jesus, but I'm in a difficult place in my walk. And today I want to just really have the strength to trust him more. I need to do some boat burning in my life. I want to have the strength to trust him more. And some of you are sitting there saying, right where you're at, you're sitting there saying, I feel like I've done that and I'm standing where the children of Israel were. And I need strength to trust Jesus for the impossible in my life. If that's you on any level, you want to receive Jesus, you want to step into this call of discipleship, if you want greater strength, if you want to watch God do the impossible in your life, if you need strength today, we want you to come. Would you just stand with me today? Just stand with me today, and as you, hallelujah. God's good, huh? All the time and all the time. God is good. Nobody can beat him at that. I'm going to pray for you. And while I pray, actually, Derek, I'm going to go ahead and come after I pray. I'm going to pray for you. And then right after I get done praying, or actually we'll have the prayer team. You guys can come now. Why don't you go ahead and come down? Because I want to make sure to give everybody an opportunity to pray. raise your hands right where you are. Just raise your hands, and I'm going to give you about 15 seconds just to surrender more. Just surrender more. Just take this moment, this opportunity to say, Lord, let your word become incarnate in me. Fill me with the promises of your word to walk out the call, the destiny in an amazing way. Do the impossible in my life for your glory. Come on, just surrender deeper. Yeah, above all you can think or understand, let your heart surrender. There are sometimes your heart's just got to be above your head. And this is one of those moments. God, we look to you. We trust you. We thank you that your hand upon our hand, upon our life, will always be stronger than our hand on you. So God, continue to grip us. Continue to keep us close. God, use us for your glory. Pull us in. Draw us. Lord God, work your presence and work your word inside of our life that it might represent you in the earth. God, make us a vessel for your glory. Use us, God. Help us to lift you up as you draw all people into yourself. Lord, we pray right now for our world. We pray, God, that in the name of Jesus, you would just come for our country, for our leadership, for our president, for our governments. Lord God, we pray right now in Jesus' name. God, come. Come. Show yourself strong, God. Do what only you can do. But Lord, don't do anything in the earth and miss me. I want to be a part and be included in what you're doing. And so, Father, fill me with your heart and your desire for this world. You want to do something, God, you can use me. We surrender to you now. And God, we thank you for calling us. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody say amen. Amen.